How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Jesus told us to love thy neighbor as thyself.
Religious faith, the source of so much inspiration, an excuse for so much evil.
The Torah commands, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow.
I believe restoring religious faith to its rightful place as the guide to our world and its future is itself of the essence.
In Islam, there is the hadith that reads, none of you truly believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself.
We have every state represented here today, a half a dozen head of states, 182 nations represented.
The same is true for Buddhists and Hindus, for followers of Confucius, and for humanists.
Well, much is made on a day like this, President's Day, of our founding fathers, especially those that stand as kind of the pillars of the American experience, the American experiment. Of course, George Washington is first in line, and then come many of note. But usually on this day, we're remembering also Abraham Lincoln. What were the faiths of these men, especially of George Washington? He's called the father of our nation. Many Christians believe America itself to be a Christian nation in its essence, in its founding. Laying aside all the other founding fathers, George Washington rises above them all. What was his religion? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this President's Day. Our guests talk about the faith of President Washington and President Lincoln, Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's a regular guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and author of the book How Christianity Changed the World. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Let's start with George Washington. What was his religion?
He was born and raised an Episcopalian, and early in his adult life, he also served as a vestryman in the Episcopal Church. Now, that position doesn't necessarily say much in terms of one's Christian convictions, and when he had it in his congregation in Touro, Virginia, he had it with 11 others. There were 12 of them. Basically, it was sort of a civil position. They took care of various things pertaining to the congregation, getting a new pastor, looking at after finances, and of that nature. So he was an Episcopalian, and that's how he grew up.
He was rather adept in his public statements and his writings at invoking the name of God. What other kind of religious connections did he have?
Well, you mentioned invoking the name of God. I've read many of his writings, and many historians who have written about George Washington. And ordinarily, he would use synonyms for God, such as providence, supreme being, heaven, giver of life. On the rare occasion, and it's rare, he did use the name God, but most commonly he did not. And this, you know, is one of the aspects that has not been mentioned. It is also interesting to know that he was a Unitarian, really, in his religious beliefs. There is no evidence that anybody can document that he was a persuaded Christian. In fact, in all his writings, the name of Jesus Christ appeared only once. It was when he gave a speech to the Delaware Indian chiefs in May of 1779, before he was a president, still in the midst of the Revolutionary War. He mentioned the name of Jesus Christ, and most scholars on Washington believed it was something that he did not have time to read in advance that a secretary wrote for him. But it's the only time Did he ever refer to Jesus Christ? And he would also, as a rule, not use the word Christianity. He would often speak of the blessed religion, which most people have interpreted as Christianity. It might have been because, you know, even Thomas Jefferson, who explicitly said he was a Christian, even though he cut out all the miracles in the New Testament, well, George Washington didn't even do that. He never said he was a Christian. Jefferson did, broadly defined in those days. Often, if you believed in biblical morality, you were seen as a Christian. And that's what Jefferson essentially had in mind. And so he has been far oversold in terms of his Christian convictions. We have been influenced by one or two things, like his praying in at Valley Forge on his knee. That picture is seen a great deal. That did he do it or not? Evidence indicates he probably did. But there's no evidence that he uttered a prayer that would be compatible to in the name of Jesus Christ. He attended, and you might also remember, he was basically a deist. Believe in a God, which I said he often didn't use the name God. He was also a member of the Masonic Lodge, Freemasonry. And so much of his comments about religion, if you know, are familiar with Masonry, as I am, you can see its surface in his terms, even like saying supreme being and heaven. And you know, Masonry does not hold Jesus Christ as a religion is any better than any other religion, whether it's Confucianism, Islam, or Buddhism, or what have you. And he also, for example, in his religious background, individuals who knew him very well. In fact, there's a fellow by the name of Bishop William White, who's very well personally acquainted with him, said that he couldn't not recall anything that ever indicated that Washington was, that he believed in Christian revelation. There are other examples of, Gary Wills wrote a book about 15 years ago, an excellent scholar, I think he was at Northwestern at the time, pointed out, for example, that he would obviously engage in religious activities, and when he went to church, for example, he would often, his wife Martha would attend communion, he would not. And he would sometimes, even according to some of the biographers, walk out when the communion. And in one occasion, the pastor picked up on it in his sermon. And according to this individual, he never came back to that particular congregation because the pastor picked up on it and said that a leader should be an example. And obviously he took that personally and didn't come back. That's another piece of evidence. So there is a lot of information that, you know, he has been mythologized, if I may use that word. Being a sociologist, I have often said people will create a mythology because they want it. They like it. And George Washington, great as he was, father of our nation, militarily quite astute, successful, a person who was not power-hungry, you know, when he served his two terms, people were wondering, will he now step out? He stepped out and gave the position to John Adams, the second vice, who was his vice president as well. And so he often is referred to as the Cincinnatus. Cincinnatus takes you all the way back to the Greeks, for example, and the Latins, where he was sort of a farmer soldier. And George Washington did that. After he was finished being president, and previously that being a general, he went back to his farm in Mount Vernon in Virginia.
With only about a minute and a half here, explain to us how prevalent and how influential were the ideas of the Masonic Lodge in Washington's day, about a minute and a half before our break.
Yes. Well, a lot of people overlooked it. You can read many biographies on Washington. They never even mentioned that he was a Mason. Yet I have copious copies of speeches he gave, letters he wrote to different Masonic lodges in Virginia and in Maryland and areas like that, and very complimentary. He also at the cornerstone laying of the Capitol building, took part in a Masonic apron. Some people said he disowned Masonry. There's no evidence that he disowned it. In fact, he was once a worshipful master of the Alexandria Masonic Lodge in Virginia. This was before he was president. And so a lot of background pertains to, and Lafayette, who came over from France to fight in the Civil War, the Revolutionary War, also a Mason, came over to and presented an apron, a Masonic apron to him. And George Washington, at the latter years in his life, there's no evidence that he attended many of the lodge meetings, but he kept in contact with them. And Freemasonry to this day extols him to the highest degree.
When we come back from this break, what did the Masonic Lodge believe in Washington's day? We'll go into some of those beliefs, exploring the religious beliefs, the faith of George Washington, and a little bit later, a little time devoted to President Abraham Lincoln as well. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. on this President's Day. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of the book How Christianity Changed the World. Some might say, well, so he was a member of the Masonic Lodge. He kept close ties with other members and other lodges in the Masonic realm. Does that mean he wasn't a Christian? Dr. Schmidt mentioned a little bit earlier that by conviction, it is most likely that George Washington was a Unitarian. What does that mean? We'll answer those questions on the other side of the break. On this President's Day, Monday, February the 16th, we're talking about the faith of George Washington and of Abraham Lincoln with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. And I guess when we get to the end of this, does it really matter what Abraham Lincoln or George Washington's faith was to our nation? I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talking about the faith of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln this President's Day. It's Monday, the 16th of February. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book How Christianity changed the world. Before the break, we were talking about George Washington's involvement with the Masonic Lodge. Exactly how deeply involved and devoted to the beliefs and practices of the Masonic Lodge was George Washington?
Well, as I said, once he became president, we don't have a lot of evidence that he attended the meetings, but he did write letters. Let me just give you an example of one. In 1792, while he was president now, he says, quote, he's writing to the Grand Lodge of Pennsylvania, quote, "At the same time, I request you will be assured of my best wishes and earnest prayers for your happiness while you remain in this terrestrial mansion, and that we may thereafter meet as brethren in the eternal temple of the Supreme Architect," end of quote. Now, that reflects an awful lot of Masonic belief. For example, in the term the Supreme Architect is a term that is very commonly used among Freemasonry for God. That's what the G often stands for, God or Grand Architect in the Masonic symbol as you see it. And also, for example, when he spoke about the terrestrial mansion, namely, again, that we here on Earth live in that, and then he spoke about the brethren, in other words, identifying himself as a brother with them. And so he was, in many ways, to the end of his life, three physicians who attended him were all Masons. He never called a clergy to his bedside before he died, and he knew he was dying. And so in that sense, you can say he also promoted military lodges during the Revolutionary War. And all his six pallbearers were Masons. So they did not disown him in any form or fashion. And I think the reason they didn't, because he kept contact with them, at least by letter.
Just if you could briefly outline the basic religious beliefs of the Masonic Lodge that its members are expected to hold to.
Yes, basically they must hold to a belief in a divine human being. In British and American Masonry, if you do not believe in God, they will not take you as a member. At least that's what they say, and it's probably true. But it's never Jesus Christ. In fact, if you said, "I believe in God and His Son Jesus Christ," you would not become a member until you drop the name of Jesus Christ. It is a deistic organization that sees all religions basically in the same light. And it, for example, in the average lodge room, it will place the compass and square, which is the Masonic symbol, on top of the Bible. The Bible will be opened in this country. But if Masonry operates, for example, in an Islamic country, it'll lie on top of the Quran and so on. So, again, Masonry does not advocate or is not a Christian organization. It's not necessarily anti-Christian, but it's certainly not Christian. And it's an organization that indicates a good Mason will get to the celestial lodge above, that's their term for heaven, by being a good man, by doing good works. In other words, it's a religion of salvation by works rather than by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And there are other aspects of the lodge that many Christians for many years, many denominations rejected membership in the church, that you could not be a member of the church in Masonic Lodge. And the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod still has that position together with the Wisconsin Synod. And the reason is not only because they don't profess Jesus Christ or keep him out entirely out of all literature and reference, but also there is many of them have still to this day a rather blood-curdling oath that you promise that if you reveal anything, your tongue will be cut out and bowels will be removed. It depends a little bit from one degree to the next, and that was another reason that Christian denominations, of which there are very few left, who would not permit a Mason to become a member of the congregation.
Okay, would you say, to wrap up Washington, that in your opinion as an historian on this, that he was a professed Christian?
No, I could not say that. And I don't know of any good biographer that would say this. It is said by lay people on the street, and that's peddled. No, as I indicated before, quoting this one individual, he says, there's no reason to, I've never heard him say, and you can't find it in his writings, there are volumes of it. And as I said, only once does the name of Jesus Christ appear, and that is believed to have been because he couldn't read, as I said earlier, in advance of what he was supposed to say in that speech.
So what can you tell us on this President's Day about the faith of Abraham Lincoln?
Well, Abraham Lincoln was also not the kind of person that he's often portrayed as. There is very little evidence that he was a Christian. And when you look at his prayers, the name of Jesus Christ, to my knowledge, does not appear. Even when he prayed, and he did pray, particularly in the difficult times during the Civil War, and mentioned that he prayed, but it was always a rather generic reference to God. Now, he didn't, like Washington, use so many different synonyms for God, but I have not found him uttering a prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. And so you can see there's a lot of deism, and Abraham Lincoln was not a person, before he was elected, a faithful church attender, had no church membership. And when he was president, he would, like some of our presidents have in recent years, go to a different church service on different Sundays, never have a membership and attend one church regularly, which again indicates no great conviction in terms of Christian doctrine. It didn't make a lot of difference what the congregations or the churches believed, as long as they believed in God rather than in the specific works and merits of Jesus Christ. That was not important to Lincoln either.
Lincoln also is, among other things, well known for his ability to employ the rhetoric and the language of religion verging on Christianity to great political effect. Talk just a bit about that.
Yes, yes. And, of course, you know, a lot of our presidents to this day are doing similar things. He knew for, and, you know, he was a politician, let's face it. And politicians know what the public wants to hear, even if they themselves may not believe it or not very convinced about it. And so Lincoln did indefinitely engage in that. For example, when he issued his proclamation, Thanksgiving proclamation, again, you see, yes, the name of God appears in it, but there is no distinctive evidence in it that this would be something that every Christian would be comfortable with, but rather anybody who believes in God, narrowly or broadly, would probably go along with it, particularly those who have a broader belief in God. So he used the name, yes, because, again, and I don't want to sound judgmental, but politicians do this. They know what resonates with the people. And so they will continually do things that will be compatible with that particular expectation that the people have.
Both of these men, Washington and Lincoln, appear to have been savvy. They appear to have been virtuous men in a civil sense, and yet their religions both appear to have been more or less civil religion. How does that differ in general from biblical Orthodox Christianity? About
yes.
A minute and a half.
Civil religion is basically what these men have practiced and what we still do. It's basically, and Washington was a great believer in this, that religion was a tremendous, important, necessary thing for upright morality in society. He would be the last to deny that religion didn't play a role, but it was a morality that was based on, you might say, natural law rather than on revealed law, as you find in Scripture. And that is still held by most presidents to this day. And the Christian conviction doesn't really surface, not only in their public speaking, but if you, particularly after they're gone, and read their writings, it's typically not present. And so Washington also, I must say this, most people don't know this, the oath as written in the Constitution, which a president takes when he gets inaugurated, does not have at the end, "so help me God." Washington added that by ad-libbing, and every president has since then said that. But the Constitution, by the way, the American Constitution makes no reference to God, period. In fact, when Alexander Hamilton was asked, and he was one of the formulators of the Constitution from New York, well, come you didn't have the name of God in there? He said, well, we must have overlooked it. Well, I don't, anybody that knows, they didn't overlook it. They left it out purposely, and it was because of their day, most of them having been deistically oriented, and those who were Christians evidently saw no problem with it. And, you know, Benjamin Franklin was one of the formulators, a deist to the core, and George Washington, one more time.
About 10 seconds here.
One war went on, he had people read Thomas Paine's Common Sense once each week.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's author of the book, How Christianity Changed the World. You can find out more about his book under the on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Schmidt, thank you so much for being our guest.
A pleasure was all mine. Thank you.
Well, when we come back, we're going to begin a series with Greg Kokel on discussing your Christian convictions. We're going to talk about the tactical approach to discussing your Christian convictions with your neighbor, a skeptic, an unbeliever, even fellow Christians. Greg Kokel's next. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Land of Nod. Now, where was that?
Answers with Ken Ham, a speaker at popular Bible conferences, including the upcoming Answers for Darwin seminars in February.
The Bible tells us that Cain, after his terrible sin of killing his brother Abel, went out to the land of Nod. Now, some people, including some racists, say that this means there was a land where God had created people other than Adam and Eve. You know, I've heard many Christians say that God must have created races of people other than Adam and Eve, for they think that Cain went to the land of Nod and found a wife. Actually, if you read Genesis very carefully, Cain was already married. Cain probably married one of his sisters, since originally close relatives had to marry, which wasn't a genetic or moral problem back then. But after he killed his brother, Cain went away to the land of Nod. It's important to understand that there was only one man and one woman to start with. You see, there's only one race of people. All humans are descendants of Adam and Eve, and that means we're all sinners, which is why Jesus could become a man to die for all the descendants of the first couple.
Have you ever wondered, where did Cain find his wife? It's one of the most asked questions we get. Well, for the answer, request our booklet on that intriguing topic, which we'll send to you in a package of 10, which you can use as an evangelistic tool. Just send our ministry a gift of any size when you call toll-free 888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web, answersoffer.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.